And Psalm 119, and we are in verse 129 through 136. Remember last time when we covered the last section is a really good foundation, so you can see the change in the psalmist coming into the next one, where he had talked about, he saw a lot of his humanness, of his frailty, of his doubt. Like in verse 123, mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. You can see him with all the oppression taking place. Once again, his mind was in a bad place and it was failing. Doubt was creeping. He didn't understand why God was allowing it. And so he dealt with a lot of that with his humanness. But he had made some really good conclusions near the end of it, which was pulling him out of it. He was saying, therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, this is what he was concluding to help himself. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. He said, all right, even though I don't understand everything, with all that's going on, I've concluded this of how valuable your word is to my life, and I am just concluding everything in it is right, even if I don't understand why you're not working in my life just yet. Even though I see promises, I'm not seeing the fruition of them right now, I'm still concluding that your word is right. All right, now let's go on from there. 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Then this last verse, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. We ask your blessing upon your word tonight. We pray that you be glorified and honored in all that is said and done. Lord, we certainly do need you. Lord, may the truth of what we see here in this section of Psalm 119 be a help to us and work in our life, Lord. Please work. If there's anyone here who does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, we certainly do pray for their salvation. Lord, we love you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. When you're in the middle of a difficult situation, one of the greatest dangers that you're facing when that happens is where you allow your mind to go. What your mind begins to dwell on when you're in the middle of a storm, as the psalmist was, and a great deal of oppression. And again, I think that we are dealing most likely with Ezra, the author of Psalm 119, regardless whether it was David, Daniel, or Ezra. All of them faced different levels of oppression, and Ezra just had this mammoth task, and he had a tremendous respect for God's word. He was the ready scribe. Again, you read about him in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and so I think the battles he was facing and trying to get, as he led one of the returns out of Jerusalem, the middle return there, and trying to get the culture back to a biblical basis, trying to get all the Babylonian culture out of them, getting that language out of them, getting back to the themes of God and what's really important. And he had so many enemies that were against him. But there was certainly something that was taking place that's never defined for us, that was a serious heartache, a serious level measure of persecution and oppression that he was facing. And so again, we see a battle that takes place in his mind of where his focus is at different times. And again, when you're going through a trial or a storm, what your mind focuses on or dwells on is very important. I think back again, I'm not going to get into any of the examples of it for time's sake here, but again, we went back into New Guinea. The first 6 months in PNG, my mind was dwelling on the circumstances. You know, all of a sudden, brand new, sitting in the jungle and facing a series of trials that I had no idea that I had all things worked out based on 2 survey trips and understood what we were going to be facing to a reasonable level, and then realized within 20 minutes of arriving that I was wrong. And so my mind dwelled on those circumstances. It was looking simply at the oppression, at the storm, at what was taking place. It wasn't until I saw where God began, where God was working and was still there, that my shift, my mind and what I was dwelling on changed, and that changed everything. Circumstances didn't change, but my viewpoint and how I approached what was happening completely changed. It all had to deal with what my mind was dwelling upon. We see that very clear with the psalmist. Again, many times it doesn't have to happen with major things. It can happen simply in your everyday life. The career that you're in, the responsibilities that you have as a mom or as a dad, as a homeschooling parent. You can get so caught up in your work, in your responsibilities, that sometimes life can appear to be just burdensome all of a sudden. Vain, heavy, just drudging through. And the problem is where your mind is dwelling. It's losing proper perspective. That happened to the psalmist over and over again. One thing that came to mind as I was preparing this, so I threw it in the introduction here, was Peter. When Peter got out of the boat, it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, because Peter got out of the boat. Really, it just amazes me that he got out of the boat. But he's a perfect example of what I'm trying to make with this section of Psalm 119. He gets out of the boat and the guy's walking on water. Incredible. Really, it is. But things changed in an instant. And it all deals with not that Christ left him, not that Christ's power couldn't hold him up anymore. None of that. None of that changed. What changed is what his mind focused on. That's what changed. Instead of focusing on Christ, who just, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come on the water. He was so excited. It was Peter. Come. Bam, he's out. But his mind, his focus of his mind changed. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he began to sink, crying, Lord, save me. The only change is what his mind was dwelling upon. And he sunk. It's true in our life. It's not so much the circumstances that sink us. It's how we look upon those circumstances that sink us. Again, I think that's one of the clearest illustrations of the importance of what you dwell upon, what your mind thinks upon during tough times, or even in life in general, as to what happened with Peter. When our thoughts are not on God, but on circumstances, we lose the wonder of God. We lose the wonder of His Word, and that affects our obedience. It affects why we're obedient, or leads to a measure of disobedience. We lose the direction, then, that God's Word gives us. The longing for it dwindles. As we saw the psalmist in the last section at times, it wasn't a longing of God's Word that he had. It was questioning it. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation. As we have seen, the psalmist many times fluctuates between dwelling on the Scriptures and on God and on his circumstances. And we see what happens to him in each case. How when he thought on God and God's Word, he did great. The oppression never stopped, but he did great. But again, when he was on his circumstances, he was so busy seeing the wind boisterous, he was sinking. He is a man like Peter, who I believe definitely got out of the boat. Whether it's Ezra, David, or Daniel. He got out of the boat. This is a man wanting, willing, and ready to do something for God in a great way. He got out of the boat. But like Peter, too often he would put his eyes on the wind instead of on the Lord. In the text we're in, he is back to focusing on God, and we see clearly, perhaps more than any other section, how it affects his perspective. He is now weeping over his oppressors. We'll get to that when we finish it up. So I'm going to break this into three different sections here tonight. As you read through, you can kind of see how it breaks up kind of neatly into three different ones. His pining, or his longing for God's Word, that he has, the prayer that takes place. And then the sorrow, his new level of sorrow. First off, let's talk about this, the pining of the psalmist, 129 through 131. He says, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." This is the same man who wrote the previous section. "I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments." So here we have this showing us the desire, the pining, the longing that he has. We see he recognizes that God's word is wonderful. He sees it as wonderful. "Thy testimonies are wonderful." Some see God's words and simply choose to speculate and doubt. Again, he made the choice previously that he's going to esteem all of it right. That's the decision he made. He's using a measure of self-denial, a measure of discipline to say, "Listen, I'm just going to conclude that all this is right." And next, it allowed him to see how wonderful it is. Again, even if he didn't understand what was taking place, he still has made the decision that he's going to look at God's word as truth and as right, and he's back to seeing the wonder of it. Listen, one thing the devil is great at doing, and it's no doubt it's in his checklist of things to get done in the life of a Christian, really any man, but especially the life of a Christian, is to get you to lose the wonder of God and of his word. That's one of his tasks. There's no doubt. I think his little checklist of some must things that he aims at in attacking the life of a Christian, and one of it is where you no longer see it as wonderful, where it loses that in your eyes and in your thinking, where it becomes more common. Again, too often the Bible does just become common to us. We lose the perspective of how great and how wonderful it is. It loses the wonder. This is a great example of this, thinking about this. You know, as you know, I enjoy astronomy, looking at the stars at night. It was one of my favorite things in PNG to go out there. I did that almost every single night I was there, just to go out and look at the stars. For the most part right now on this planet, everywhere you go with all 6 to 7 billion people, that's pretty common. Most don't even take time to do that, to see the wonder that's in the stars, because they're there every night. But think about this, how different it would be. Let me change it up. Let's say that the awesomeness of being able to get that small glimpse into the universe and the galaxy of all those stars each night only happened once every 100 years. Let's say it only happened once every 100 years, and that was it. And it was coming up. Do you think people would be ready for that? Oh, they would. It wouldn't be common. And they would go out and look, and people would just be in awe. It would hit them. Look at that. The wonder of it. The amazement of it. They would talk about it for the next 100 years until it hit again. That's exactly what would happen. But because we see it every night, it becomes common. We get used to it. And we lose proper perspective of the greatness that we're witnessing. That's what happens with this book. That's what happens with this book. It loses the greatness in your eyes, the wonder, because they become too common. You know, those who grow up in a Christian home, you're used to having which is a great thing, by the way, the danger you have to look out for when it's common in your life. For those who have raised in a Christian home, you don't know what it's like not to have your own Bible. My kids don't know what that's like. They have no memory of what it's like not to have your own Bible. I have that memory. I remember what it's like when my mom showed up with my first Bible at 12 years old. I have that memory of just being amazed. I had my own copy. It can become too common in your life. Don't let the devil use that to lessen the wonder of God's word in your life. Don't lose the wonder of the Bible. As we see here in 131, what the wonder led to was the right motivation for obedience. And it does. I mean, when you wonder at it, it's the right desire to do right before the Lord. And that's important. When your motivation is right for obedience, I mean, I'll deal with parents with that. I'll do that in counseling at different levels. Is that it's you've heard me when I done the sessions on parents, it's just not right obedience that we're going for. It's the why behind the obedience that's going to be important. And the psalmist said, when he considered again the wonder of God's word, that was his motivation for obedience. He goes on, look at 130. Here's part of the wonder. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Oh, that is so true. He knew it was God's word that gave light. And what does light do? Light reveals dirt, disorder, and direction. That's what it does. It helps all those areas of your life. That's exactly what God's word does in your life. It lets you, number one, it's like a mirror. It lets you see the areas you got to clean up in your life. The conviction sets in. You see, as you're learning more of God, drawing close to Him, the revelations in your own life of how wicked and vile you are become clearer and clearer, and it begins to expose that dirt. It shows disorder. And you turn a light on, and you're like, "Ooh, man, this is a mess." But unless you see that, it's what allows you to make order of your life, to put things in order. And it gives direction. It shows you the right steps to take. He's seeing that again. Even though he had the oppression hasn't stopped. You understand? He's going to still pray for it, but it's in the right perspective now. The oppression is still there. Whatever he is facing, the battle is still present. But this is the same man. He's recognizing the value of God's word and the wonder of it. He mentions how it gives understanding unto the simple. That's just incredible to think about, isn't it? It does just that. It doesn't matter who you are, the Word of God will give a measure of understanding unto you. Too many today think they're too clever for the Bible. Ridiculous. The wisdom this book has is beyond anything you can comprehend. Many like to turn to philosophy and vain deceit, giving themselves over to intellectualism and missing the wisdom, knowledge that is right here. You think of the little girl who worked for Naaman, the captain of the armies of Syria. Think of the understanding she had. Again, God's word gives understanding unto the simple. Don't let things block God's word in your life from being that light that it needs to be. Let me quote from Spurgeon on this. He said this. he's directing his thoughts towards verse 130. He said, "The very entrance floods the mind with instruction, God's word. For they are so full, so clear. But on the other hand, there must be such an entrance or there will be no illumination. The mere hearing of the word with the external ear is of small value by itself, but when the words of God enter into the chambers of the heart, then light is scattered on all sides. The word finds no entrance into some minds because they are blocked up with self-conceit or prejudice or indifference." It's not just the hearing. It's a ready heart to receive it. Then the light does the job that it's supposed to do. Again, when focused back on God and His Word, he remembered what it did for him, the direction it provided him. Again, he's getting his focus, his mind back on the right thoughts. And then we do see the very pining itself here. Verse 131. "I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments." You can see now his greatest desire now is not even to be relieved from the oppression that he's under. It's back to God. Again, you see where his focus and where his mind is. You see his desire here, his longing here. Again, once he began dwelling on the wonder of God, the wonder of his word, the longing of his heart followed that pattern. You see his desire here. And of course, this changes how you approach God's word when the desire is present, when longing is there. It doesn't matter what you're longing for in life. Whatever grabs that, it changes your approach to that. It does. It changes it. Remember when I started this 17 years ago, Psalm 119, whenever that was. In the very first message, I said what it demonstrates for us is how to make God's Word practical. Of how to actually begin to use it in your life. That's what we're seeing a man struggling with and then being very effective with. Of how he's able to take God's Word and actually use it. He has this desire for it. And when you begin to desire it, it changes how you approach it. When you desire something as compared to a duty, it is much different. So understand this. The Lord does not, His desire of God is not that you follow because of duty. It's not. It's that you follow because of desire. That's what He wants. It's not a matter of, hey, listen, you just need to do this. It's not it. He wants you to desire to follow Him. Not that it's simply duty to follow Him. Again, don't let God's Word simply become about duty in your life. That's drudging. You're missing what it's all about. Again, also when you desire something, I guarantee you, you're willing to sacrifice for it. When there's a longing for something, a desire for something, now you're willing to sacrifice for that. It has your heart. You see the value in it. Again, it changes your perspective. It changes your approach. See, He longed to know them, God's Word. He longed to obey. He longed to be conformed to it. He longed to teach them to others. As we see, all those are substantiated from different verses throughout Psalm 19. And then it changes. You see the clear change now what takes place in 132. We see His pining as He wonders over God's Word, 129 through 131. And now 132 through 135 is its own section. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. If you'll notice, you can see the clear defining by the words that start each verse. Look, order, deliver, and make. He's going into a series of prayer requests unto God right now. What He wants him to do. So as he has this wonder of it, now it's changing into a prayer time, how he's approaching God and what his prayer is. So now we see the prayer of the psalmist in this regard. He wanted God to look on him, to consider him. And this is all based in mercy, as you see. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me. That's what he desires here, for God to look upon him. One that came to mind again was Peter. Peter must have been stuck in my mind for some reason when I was going through this. But I think of Peter in regards to how he put this thing in the context of mercy when Peter denied the Lord three times that night. You know, I remember that day, hours before he denies, you know, the Lord tells him, hey, listen, Peter, I want you to know I prayed for thee. The devil desired that he may sift thee as wheat, but I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And then Peter says, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison for you. I'm ready to die for you. Peter believed that. He wasn't lying when he said that. He believed it. He was wrong, but that's what he believed. Hours later, when he was actually faced with a situation that meant personal harm to even death, he denied the Lord. He denied him. I mean, just like that. You know, we remember the stories, he's by the fire, Christ has been arrested, he's trying to stay close, he ran away initially, but I give Peter credit. He's trying to stay by him through all that's taking place. He's still not understanding all the events that are unfolding. Even though Christ has told them and told them and told them, they're still lacking a measure of understanding. They were so stuck on it was time for the kingdom. Because that's what they were taught their whole life. And now Christ is arrested. He's trying to stay close. The woman speaks up. And just like that, he says, I don't know him. He denied ever knowing him. And you can imagine the conviction setting in. You know, I think he even tried to reaffirm because he stayed there. He didn't leave. I can't believe I just did that. I've given my life for him. But the attack comes again. Yes, you are. You're one of them. And again, I don't know him. And then the third time, he even changes his speech now. I don't know him. But then there's that look. Because at that moment, I love how the Lord, in his sovereignty, organized that. Because the moment that he denied Christ for the third time, their eyes met. Think of that look. Again, please, he didn't look at him as we would look at him. Oh, I knew you didn't have it. Just waiting for you to fail. I get so tired of that. I really do. No, this was a look of, Peter, I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. This was a look of mercy. This was a look of love. This was a look of grace. Christ is looking upon the man who just denied even knowing him 3 times. And Christ is simply looking on him with compassion. Peter, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. The psalmist, one thing he knows that he needs is God to look upon him. This, of course, I'm going to cover that more in depth because he mentions it later. It has to deal with favor, of course, when somebody looks upon you. He knows God in the past has looked upon others and helped those who have served him. He knows God is no respecter of persons. So he's basing this on theology, Bible. It's amazing. That's what he's doing. It's important that you know God's word. Let's go on to the next request he has. Lord, look upon me. Be merciful unto me. Like you used to do to those that love thy name. 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. Do you think that's an important prayer? Oh my goodness, yes it is. He asked for God to order his steps. This is a prayer we all need. This is a prayer that shows his heart now, simply desiring to be in God's will. It's not about blessing on efforts and this and what I'm doing in this ministry, God, what I'm doing over here. What he's praying for is, Lord, keep me in your will. That's what I want. So often, we pray for things that are really, as James put it, just to consume upon our own lust. He's just saying, Lord, just keep me in your will. Order my steps as to what you would have me to do. Again, you can see his heart, how when his mind is focused on God, look how his prayer changes. Lord, just keep me in your will. Again, so often our prayers are not about God's will, but our will. The second part of this request is, let not iniquity have dominion over me. But we have to understand the power of sin. That's a strong word that's used there, isn't it? Dominion over me. Sin can do just that. It can take control in your life. It can have dominion over you. You get into Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7. You see that truth drawn out in the New Testament of the power of sin and the dominion that it can take. There needs to be that submission to God, and the devil will flee, as James talks about it. Submitting unto God, and the devil will flee from you. That's certainly a prayer we need to have, is not to let sin have dominion over you. Many of you know you struggle with different areas in your life where sin has dominion. It's a matter of submitting before the Lord. There's no area in your life that the Lord can't take control of and undo and give the power and strength that's needed. None. You think there is, nope, if this was to happen, Lord can't do that. You're wrong about that. You think that because right now the sin has dominion in your life in that area. You're looking at it wrong. The psalmist is saying, no, please, don't let sin have dominion over him. He wanted God to have control of his life, not his sin nature. Now, after all this, he prays once again for deliverance from those who oppress him. Verse 134. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. You can see now again, it's not what the ultimate. There's certainly nothing wrong at all from going to God and asking God, please God, I need your deliverance. I need your help. Please deliver me. He asked for deliverance from this oppression. There's nothing wrong with that. But now you see it in the context where it's right. What he's consumed with and longing for is God. The focus is there. And now he's coming into needs in his life. He deals with self, not let of God's word directing in his life, ordering his steps, not letting sin have dominion over me. And now part of that is he's going through it and the oppression that's still here. Lord, I need your help with it. It's what he should be praying for. And he wants, you see his motivation. He wants to do this in order to serve God freely. When focused on God, he still asks for help from those who oppress. But we can see it's not what consumes him now. It's just not getting over the oppression. What consumes him is God. Again, I think a little bit here of where Paul had learned the importance of the thorn of the flesh in his life. When Paul was asking for deliverance from it three times, but the Lord told him, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. And he knew, I see how God's using this now. With the abundance of revelation that's given unto me, this is reminding me I'm just human. That's all I am. That what I have and how God is using me is just because God chose to use me. It's not because of me. I see how frail I still am. And then, of course, you see Paul's prayer changed. Lord, leave it there. Let it stay. I'm good with it. If it's going to keep me right with you where you can use me in a better way, let the thorn in the flesh stay. That's a good prayer, isn't it? That's a spiritual man that's making that prayer as well. 130. Let's go on here to 135. He says, make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. So he's asked God to look upon him, to order, to deliver, and now to make thy face shine upon thy servant. He's seeking God's favor. He's speaking again as he did in the last section. He's addressing himself as God's servant. He knows he needs God's favor. This is so important in your life. This used to be a part of my prayer life every single day. Lord, I need your favor. Please, let me have it. If there's one person's favor you need in your life, it's not your boss, it's not mom or dad, it's God. That's whose favor you want in your life. He's seeking God's favor. He wanted God's face to shine upon him. Again, we all like to see favor. Children seek favor from their parents. Employees seek favor from their boss. We all know the reality is with favor comes benefits. With this in context, look, his motivation is just some of the purest that you see of any man that's walked on the earth. One of the reasons he wants, one of the primary reasons we see are that he wants God's favor. It's not for great blessing, not so he'll be wealthy and protected. None of those things. He wants God's favor so that he'll be taught God's word from God. To have that measure of understanding of the Creator. That's how he wanted God to use the favor. He wanted the favor to have understanding. Incredible. Let's go on to the last point here. The sorrow of the sorrow. I tried to find another P for this one. I just couldn't. I used the thesaurus and everything else, so we're just going with an S. It says, rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. We see the sorrow of the psalmist. But now he's in sorrow, not over his oppression. That's not why he's weeping now. Now he's weeping because of the sin of others. It's interesting. He talks about the weeping that he's doing over those that he's seeing that are apart from God and breaking his law. He sees people living apart from God and missing what life is all about. We can see in two ways this is leading to tears and the weeping in his life. One, and I think most important, simply because God is not honored or feared, and that causes him sorrow. He knows how great God is. The glory he deserves. And he sees his own creation living completely apart from giving glory unto the Creator. And that leads to the level of sorrow that he's experiencing. Spurgeon said this. This is a powerful statement. Listen to this. He said, carnal men are afraid of brute force and weep over losses and crosses. But spiritual men feel a holy fear of the Lord himself. And most of all, lament when they see dishonor cast upon his holy name. So one, he certainly was weeping because he saw the multitudes, especially those who were oppressing him, that what they're living their life for is apart from something that will ever give glory unto the Creator. But secondly, of course, this is also part of it. He sees them, these men, wasting their lives and headed for certain destruction. He knows that. He's considering their end more than his own circumstances. It causes him to weep. It doesn't cause him to rejoice, by the way. It causes him to weep. He sees the wasted lives headed for destruction. We see the growth that's taking place in the life of this great man of God. We see what right perspective and how it's changing him. He sees the end of the oppressor. He knows his end is grand. One day all that he's facing will be over with, and he will be with the Lord. But he understands that the end of those oppressors right now that are apart from God, where they're going to be for an eternity. He's getting a proper perspective. His thoughts are dwelling where they should dwell. He's keeping eternity in mind now in God's glory. Those were the two keys here for this verse to take place. He just doesn't pray for them now. He weeps for them. I saw this. I can't remember. I didn't put the author down here. I'm not sure why. I found this poem in regards to this verse. It said, "Lord, let me weep for naught but sin, and after none but thee, and then I would, oh that I might, a constant weeper be." We can see how much better this psalmist is doing. He still has oppression. His circumstances have not changed when he writes this section. It's still there. It's still just as strong and just as bad. But he's in a much better place. Why? What he's dwelling upon. You know what was back in his life? The wonder of God and His Word. It was allowing him to live in a difficult situation in a good frame of mind with a measure of joy, even in the midst of horrible circumstances, and he was effective. Because, as we all know, you get your thought life in a wrong direction and it's paralyzing. He wants to be effective. You see, how important is what your mind dwells upon? This is key. Don't let it become common. If we could just use God's word as it was intended. It gives light. We see his longing, his desires back for it. More than deliverance from his oppression. We see what he's seeking now more than even deliverance from the oppression is God's favor. Wanting that in his life. So important. Christian, again tonight, we know the battle lies in our mind. That's where it is. Just like when Peter got out of the boat, he was walking on the water. When he stopped walking on the water, was not because any circumstance changed outside of himself. It was identical. The wind was just as strong when he left the boat. It's when the focus of his mind changed. The psalmist, he just went from, "Lord, my eyes are failing for thy salvation." We've seen a few times now where he's doubting the validity of God. He's just being human. Of God's word in his life. And he understood, my whole focus is just simply on the circumstances around me. But once he said, no, and again, the last verse of the previous section is key to unfolding what takes place, 129 through 136. He says, "Listen, therefore I'm determined. I see where I'm at. I am determining your word is right. Even if I don't understand it right now, I'm determining your word is right." And it brought back the wonder, the longing. It's important where our mind dwells upon. And there's a measure of discipline with that in our life, of being in God's word. Trying to approach from that fresh perspective and praying and asking God, "Lord, help me with this, where my mind dwells upon." And you can think in life, think how practical this is. You can think in different times when circumstances are there. You know, let me give an illustration to try and demonstrate this and then try and tie that into God's word. Again, let's say work is just going south. It's not going all that well. There's a lot of headaches. Maybe a boss or employees are just giving you tremendous headaches and you're just dreading heading into work. You're so focused on that, and it's hindering every other aspect of your life. Without even going to the Word of God yet, let me show you how a carnal circumstance can change your view of that. Let's say, though, at the end of this week, you're going on vacation. You think you're going to have a better week? You will. If you tell me, "No, I wouldn't," you're lying to me. You would. Because there's light at the end of the tunnel for you. I'm getting away in a week. I'm not going to deal with him. I'm not going to deal with that person. I'm getting away. it would affect it. Did circumstances change? Nope. No. They didn't. Still the same people. It's just you were able to think upon something. I have this though. But as Christians, we have to learn what we have with us at all times. The greatness of this and the wonder of it. I mean, we really do serve the Creator of the universe. He knows the very hairs on your head. He knows exactly what you're going through. His word is right. He desires to give you understanding. That's all true. You have something that you can go to help you focus, and then you can be effective even in those difficult circumstances in your life. When you find your mind beginning to dwell too much on the circumstances, a measure of discipline needs to take place to pull yourself out of that before it gets too deep. Say, all right, no, I see what's happening here. I'm not doing it. I'm going to God's Word. And when you think about, when you look at a verse, you know, you go to a verse for help. Isaiah 26:3, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed in thee. Don't just look at that as a simple Sunday school verse. Look at it as God's word to you from the Creator, and He knows exactly what you're going through. See it from Him for what it is. Allow it to be a help in your life. Make it practical. With heads bowed and eyes closed.